That worked, okay. Again, it's truly great for everyone here this morning. Truly an encouragement for me, and I'm sure hopefully everyone else. I love to hear the kids. Kids are the life of a church, and it is truly a blessing to hear the chitter-chatter of kids around. That's great. And so I encourage you to have your Bibles out this morning. Turn to John 9. If you'll turn to John chapter 9. We'll take our lesson from there. John chapter 9. Tell you, I have to have things kind of set up for me. That's good there. Okay. In this lesson, there's practical applications really for all parts of, let's just say, religion. Okay, and we're going to probably see as we study this, we probably are going to fit in some of the categories we look at invariably because of we'll see as we get into our lesson this morning about the blind man. There's some great lessons, some great applications. It's one of my studies that I call a character study. In other words, we're looking at this particular man in the events around surrounding his life. In this case, a particular event where he was healed of his blindness by Jesus. And Brother Tyler read this morning from John chapter 9, starting in verse 1, where he was healed by Jesus. Jesus made mud out of spit and put it on his eyes and told him to go and wash in the pool. And he went and he did so, and he then saw. He brought his eyesight back. And there's a lot of lessons, quite frankly, from verse 1 through 7 that someday, future date, I will take time to cover, because there are good lessons there as well. But I want to look at the responses to the blind man's healing. The different responses to the blind man's healing, including the blind man himself. And I think there's some great lessons for us there. And so as we look at this, let's take a look at the particular, the Pharisees of the day. How did the Pharisees respond to this blind man as he received sight? And that's summarized in these couple of verses I have here. For the sake of time, I didn't choose to read the whole chapter, and certainly you're welcome to do so. But here are the Pharisees that typifies their response, and looking at starting at verse 13, they brought, this being his friends, they brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind. He previously was blind. And it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. And then again the Pharisees asked him how he had received his sight. And he said to them, "He put clay on my eyes, I wash, and I do see." Therefore said some of the Pharisees, "This man is not of God." In other words, he healed on the Sabbath day. The Pharisee says, "Oh, time out, you can't do that, that's a sin. That's wrong." And so they're investigating this, right? Like a Pharisee would. Why did this happen? And so they have the blind man before him. And so we continue reading there. Therefore, verse 16, some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not of God because he does not keep the Sabbath." He can't be from God. And others said, "How can a man that is a sinner do such miracles?" And there was a division among them. And they said unto the blind man again, "What say you of him? He that opened your eyes." He said, "He is a prophet." But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received the sight, until they called the parents of him that had received the sight. Now, and then verse 24 through 34, the passage there. And then again they called the man that was blind to the Pharisees again, and to him, "Give God the praise," the Pharisee says. "We know this man's a sinner. He healed on the Sabbath day." By all means, you can't work on the Sabbath day, right? "Give God the praise. We know this man's a sinner." And the blind man answered and said, "Whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, I now see." And then they said unto him again, "What did he thee? How opened he your eyes?" And the blind man answered, "I have told you already, and you did not hear. Would you hear it again? Will you also be his disciple?" One of the great questions of the Gospels, right? Will you be a disciple of Jesus? And they reviled him, they the Pharisees, verse 28, reviled him and said, "You are his disciple, but we are Moses' disciple. We know that God spoke unto Moses. As for this fellow, we do not know from where he is." And the man answered and said unto them, Why is a marvelous thing that you know not from where he is? Yet he has opened my eyes. Now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if a man be a worshiper of God and does his will, him he hears. Since the world began, it was not heard that any man opened the eyes of the one that was born blind. If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. They answered and said unto him, You was altogether born in sin, and you teach us. They cast him out. From this we see the blind man was seen. We're going to get to him, but we're looking at the Pharisees at first here. The Pharisees were truly blind, weren't they? They could not see that a miracle was happening. Why? Because they're preconceived ideas. The Pharisees were literally blind themselves. And I like the song that we sung at the opening of our we'll look at that actually at the end of the lesson. The idea that we can physically can see, we don't always spiritually see, though, right? There's a spiritual blindness. The Pharisees were spiritually blind. They doubted a miracle was performed at first. Well, that was not unreasonable. I mean, how often had someone been healed of blindness? They admit in the text here, this has never happened before. In verse 32, the blind man says, Since the world began, it was not heard that any man opened the eyes that was one born blind. This is not possible for a human to do. This man I saw must be from God. So the Pharisees, rightly so, they was like, well, we need to investigate this. There's no harm in that part of it. But what did they learn? They didn't challenge the fact whether the man was blind or not. They didn't challenge the fact that, was this truly a miracle? It was truly a miracle. They practically admit that as John writes the narrative here. This man was blind. But they couldn't believe Jesus from God because they violated one of their traditions of the Sabbath. They had a tradition of the Sabbath. The law was you weren't supposed to work. But you remember Jesus called them out and says, if your ox is in the ditch, what do? You get your ox out of the ditch, don't you? The Pharisees would go and save their livestock on the Sabbath. But Jesus couldn't heal on the Sabbath. And we know there's other occurrences. Jesus picking corn and eating corn on the Sabbath. Remember that? I think it's Matthew 12, I believe. But they did not believe Jesus. Even though there was an obvious miracle performed, they were blind. They could not see our Savior. They could not admit that he was from God because they violated one of their laws. And certainly it was a misunderstanding of their law. Not only this blindness in part was because they was insulted. And I know as we interact with people, we want to teach somebody. The first thing you don't do, you don't insult somebody. These men were insulted by the blind man. They just had a bad response. They said, you were born in sin. Well, first of all, and we haven't covered this part of the lesson, why did they think blind man was born in sin? Because in that day, and this was common throughout the world, if someone was sick or having hard times, in this case, blindness, leprosy, anything that was an illness, they were perceived to be judged by God. In other words, this is a judgment against them by God. Remember when Paul was on the island? He was bit by the snake. Even the heathen sat back and watched. What's going to happen to Paul? He just got bit by a snake. Truly, the gods are here to punish him. No, it was a misunderstanding. Even the whole world had this concept that if you were injured or a calamity come upon you, that was automatically a judgment of God. And that was the Pharisees' perception of the blind man. You're blind? Even the disciples with Jesus, did you notice that in our reading? The disciples ask in John 9, verse 2. This was basically his apostles and those who were following around him close by. His disciples ask him, saying, Master, who sinned? Why were they asking that question? Because he was blind from birth. Well, did his parents sin and God caused the blindness to come on this man? Or did this man himself sin before birth or at birth? And the answer was, you don't understand. That's not why blindness was here. And matter of fact, Jesus actually says he was blind so that he can show himself as God. That the works of God, in verse 3, the end of verse 3, but that he was blind so that the works of God should be made manifest. So the Pharisees looked at this man, you're obviously a sinner. Look, you're born blind. You have to be a sinner. But that was not the case. And we certainly see the mercy of Jesus at play here and the misunderstanding of that culture. And just a side note, one of the keys to understanding some of the scriptures, especially like in James, the first couple of chapters, is recognizing that the world of that day thought someone who had calamity or had difficulty in life, that was a result of punishment of God or the gods, as like in Paul's case. And that was the audience of the Bible, of the New Testament writings. But they were insulted. They were insulted by the blind man. Verse 34, the Pharisee says, "You were born in sin and you teach us." They couldn't get past the source. I remember my first job I had out of high school. There was a gentleman who had more experience than me, but I didn't think much of him. Other people didn't think much of him. But I was an 18-year-old. You know what? I thought I knew a lot of stuff back then, right? I was a pretty proud guy. And somebody finally told me one time, you know, you can learn something from everybody. Right? We got to be cautious about that. Everybody can teach us something. And with the Pharisees here, they said, "Oh, this guy's a sinner. Forget him. Don't worry about him. I'm not even listening to what you say. I can't believe you'd even teach us. Do you dare teach us?" That's how they responded. They were truly blind. They were truly blind. They were truly spiritually blind. There's another. Oh, let's continue on talking about the Pharisees. They were also militant, and this is a story that runs, a narrative that runs throughout the Gospels and the early epistles, how the Jews responded to Jesus, how Jews responded to his apostles, how the Jews responded to the gospel. They were militant. They were just, they really fought against Jesus. They fought against the apostles as to fulfill the prophecy of Jesus. They did go and torture and persecuted and cast them out of synagogues, and so we see that they were very combative and intimidating when it comes to the blind man. In verse 20 through 23, we read this: the parents referred the Pharisees back to their son, and it says there why. In verse 22, these words spake his parents because they feared the Jews. Because the Jews, in verse 22, already agreed that if any man did not confess, or that any man that did confess that he was the Christ or the Messiah, would be put out of the synagogue. And then in verse 34, they actually cast him out. Again, in John 12, we see that same idea brought up. In John chapter 12, verse 42, it says there, at this point, we're going to focus on what the Pharisees were, because we're going to get to this other category here in a moment that fits with the parents. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers, many believed on him. Notice this in John 12:42. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of synagogue. So that they were just militant. They were going to kick the very religion of the Jews, their whole life, and basically their livelihood, was coming at play here because they confessed Jesus. Because they confessed Jesus was Messiah. And we saw that all throughout Acts. We saw they stoned Stephen. Saul of Tarsus was there with them. Saul of Tarsus helped, and basically, in the stoning Stephen. Paul, you know, Saul of Tarsus, now Paul, on trial in Jerusalem. If you go through and study the Acts 21 through 23 during that trial, there's all kinds of chaos going on. They had a very militant mindset, and we won't certainly look at those in particular. Here's one for us, even in the church. Galatians 5, let's do turn to that. In Galatians 5, there is a warning by Paul to the church. Not about the Pharisees, but about themselves. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 15, even when the church worry about combating, and the term is used there in Galatians 5:15, if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you're not consumed of one another. And that always brings me to mind what Jesus taught in Matthew 7, verse 6, because it's exactly this that Jesus was talking about. Matthew 7, 6, do not give that which is, I'm going to get the... figures mixed up here. Don't give that which is holy to dogs. Don't give your pearls to swine, lest they... That's where I'm going to get mixed up. Give not that which is holy to the dogs, neither cast your pearls before swine. This is Matthew 7, verse 6. Lest they trample them under their feet, which is the pearls before the swine. So the swine will trample the pearls under their feet. And what are the dogs going to do? The dogs will turn and rend you. That's the same concept, and that's exactly what the Pharisees were fulfilling. And the warning for the Galatian Christians, don't be consumed of one another. And again, Galatians 5, if you bite and devour one another, you see the idea of the militants there? Bite and devour one another, and take heed you're not consumed of one another. All those similar threads run through there. And the Pharisees were fulfilling this in Jesus' ministry. They fulfilled it through the apostles' ministry. And there's even a warning by Paul in the church about that. And Jesus warned them and instructed how to handle those things. I messed up the animations. I checked that a few times, but I messed it up. Let's talk about the parents. Ignore John 9:22 for the moment. Let's talk about how the parents responded. So the Pharisees were just militant. They were combative. They were blind. The blind man was healed and could see in a couple of ways. We're seeing the analogy of the application here. The Pharisees were truly blind. And John 9, verse 18, let's look at how the parents responded now. Let's look at the parents. This is the second category now. The second category being the parents. And so we've read this, but let's review it real quick. John 9, starting at verse 18. So the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received a sight until they called his parents of him that had received sight. And they asked them, saying, "Is this your son, who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" And his parents answered them and said, "We know that this is our son, and we know he was born blind. But by what means he now sees, we do not know. Or who hath opened his eyes, we do not know. He is of age, ask him. He shall speak for himself." These words in verse 22, John says, these words spoke his parents because they feared the Jews. And so we see the parents wanted to, first of all, remain neutral, right? I mean, sometimes we just don't want to cause trouble sometimes in life. And that's reality. We don't. Well, most people are adverse to trouble like this. And in this case, they referred them, the Pharisees, back to their son. Go ask him. You know, he was blind. He's been blind from birth. But if you want to know anything else, go talk to him. And so they kind of put him off, didn't they? They wanted to remain neutral. And we see, too, they was intimidated. Is intimidation a problem today for Christians? Absolutely. How much so? It is the reality of life. Intimidation is real. Was Peter ever intimidated? Yes. Yes, the apostle. One Jesus selected. Jesus' own apostle denied Peter. Peter denied Jesus three times, did he? During Jesus' trial. He denied him three times. But that's the only example, right? No, there's lots of examples. Again, Peter in Galatians 2. Peter and Barnabas were both called out by Paul. They were intimidated by the Jews. They would not, is their socialization with the Gentiles come into question when the Jews come around? Notice what happened with Peter and Barnabas here. Both of them people, devout men. Men who are faithful to our Savior, but they had weaknesses. They were human, right? They were human. Galatians 2, verse 11. Through 14. And so Paul here writing, "When Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him because he was to be blamed. For he came, for there came those from James, Jews, and he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he separated himself from the Gentiles." He showed a prejudice. He didn't want to be associated with the Gentiles when the Jews came. And he feared those which were of the circumcision. He was intimidated. He feared the Jews. Probably the same Pharisees, right? Could very well be. And verse 13 of Galatians chapter 2, "And the other Jews disassembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas was also carried away with their hypocrisy. And so we see Peter and Barnabas. They were intimidated. Why? Because it's real. Because it happens. There's other circumstances, but we'll leave the examples there. Actually, I'll give another. Let's talk about another example, maybe familiar to us all. Remember Abraham, when he was traveling with Sarah, he came to the king. He says, "My wife is beautiful. That king is going to kill me so he can have my wife." What did Abraham say? "It's my sister." Now, technically, that wasn't a lie. You know what else, though? Isaac, his son, did exactly the same thing with, I think, the exact same king. Were they intimidated? Absolutely. Were they scared? Were they feared for something? Yes. It's real, isn't it? It's real. We can be intimidated as well. I like to, when you look at Timothy, especially mainly the second letter, as Paul instructs Timothy how to preach, about the work he's to do, I think that the title of that book or the theme of that book could be Timid Timothy. In other words, Timothy, go to the work. Be a good soldier. Preach the word. Paul's message is the Timothy encouragement. And so intimidation is real, and it's real for preachers. It's real for the apostles. If the apostles can be intimidated, we can too, can't we? So there's an important point there. And what we realize, and I think we all know this, if we don't confess Jesus before men, he will not confess us before his Father. That's some strong words, isn't it? Peter failed it. Barnabas failed it. They repented, but they're human. It happens. We can be timid and intimidated by the world, by the Pharisees of the world, if you will. People don't always look positively on Christianity. We're foolish. The evolutionists, you believe that there was a God that just magically made all this stuff. Well, if you actually turn that around, they believe that it just magically appeared without anybody because they have no solution. But that is out there against Christians. And the other message that Jesus taught is, one is not with me is against me. And so there's an important message there for us. There is not a true neutral ground. We're either for our Savior or we're against him. And we want to work to this end that we're working for our Savior. We confess our Savior like we need to. So that there is no neutral ground. And in Acts, the message spread because the people just went out and spoke. Hey, the Messiah has come. Can you believe this? This is great. This is wonderful. The Messiah is here. And so they spoke. They boldly spoke about it. But this is real. This is truly, it can happen. It happens to us. Sometimes we think and we want to put it in the category of that's something that happens to teenagers. This idea of peer pressure. But it's not just relegated to teenagers. It's something real for all of us to profess our faith in Christ and what we believe about the gospel, what we know about the gospel, and help others find the way. And regardless of the conditions we find ourselves in. So this is a very real condition. It's not just we can sit back and we can talk about how bad the parents were for not confessing Christ and confessing what they knew. Peter done it himself. And we want to, so we see it's a human reaction. It's a human reaction. And then we have the blind man. The blind man. This is the great example of the lesson today. How he responded. So notice, first of all, the very first out of the gate, He believed what Jesus said and went and done it. He did not know who Jesus was. In his interrogation with the Pharisees, he says, "I don't know who he was." He said, "Go do this." I went and did this. And I need to get back my Bible back over to John chapter 9. If you're not there, I'm going to read a couple of passages as we go through this. John 9 again. And so at the very outset, in verse 7, Jesus said, "Go and wash in the pool of Siloam." And he went his way and washed and came seeing. Was healed. Remember Naaman in the Old Testament, the great king? Go wash the River Jordan 7 times. "Oh, that's old buddy river. I mean, won't you do something great for me?" He was like, "We're offering you to heal your leprosy. And you're wanting to argue about where?" This man, blind man, just says, "Ha, okay, I'll go do it." He did it. And he was healed. And then notice verse 11, his response, as he's asked about this, a man that is called Jesus made clay. He anointed my eyes and said, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. I went, I washed, I received sight. Ain't that great? I mean, how simple obedience is. Jesus said it, and he did it. What a great example. There was no argument about what, why, or this muddy stuff. You think, you know, he could argue about how this mud's going to help his eyes, but not even knowing who Jesus was, he obeyed it. And that's a great faith there. His confession without reservation. Do you notice that as we read these passages? Even in front of the Pharisees who were the militant, as they were, and antagonistic towards him, he didn't bother and didn't mind confessing. This is what happened. What great faith, right? This is what happened. He stood his ground, as it were, and rightly so. What a great example. He shared his belief. I mean, if you've been blind since birth, you'd be excited about that, wouldn't you? This guy's healed me. Obviously, he's got to be from God. And he shared this with people, with his friends. He shared it with the Pharisees. Certainly, his parents understood it as we read this narrative here. He shared that belief. He shared it with those around him. And then he actually confessed Jesus. We haven't read this part yet, but let's go with verse 35 now, John 9. John 9, 35. And this is the great, great confession of the blind man here. And I love how this happens. Just as it shows faith in verse 7, as we saw. Notice in John 9, 35. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and Jesus went and found him and said, do you believe on the Son of God? Notice the blind man's response here. John, the blind man answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? The blind man still has no idea this is Messiah standing in front of him. He has no idea. He knows his man is from God. He don't know he's Messiah. And Jesus answered in verse 37, you have both seen him, and it is he that talks with you. And the blind man says, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. What a great response. Lord, I believe. You said it. You've shown that you're from God, and you said you're from God, and you said you're the Messiah. Then that's who you are. What a great confession. If conversion was not, it was that simple today, right? Realizing the plan of salvation, that's what Jesus says. Let's do it, right? That's as complicated as it gets, right? But Christian life is not that easy, is it? It is more complicated than that. We struggle sometimes taking the right course, making the right decisions, being the right kind of person, the right behaviors and attitudes. We struggle with that because they're hard. Peter did. Notice he did not show a fear of men. He was not intimidated. At least it's not apparent from the reading, right? He just stood and says, I believe he's the Son of God. You know, at first, I don't know if he's from, I don't know who he was, but he has to be from God because he healed me. And so he gives all these answers and does not show any intimidation in his speech. Notice also he was persecuted. Remember what the threat was by the Pharisees? The threat that the parents were feared by being cast out of the synagogue? Notice what happens here in verse 34 and 35 of John 9. They answered, this being the Pharisees, they answered and said, you were born in sin, and you teach us? And they cast him out. They cast him out of synagogue. They cast him out of their worship assembly, their worship, their religion. They cast the blind man out over there. He was persecuted for Christ over that. They cast him out of that. And so he received what the Pharisees promised to those who professed Jesus as the Christ. He was cast out. Now think about that. A man who was born blind was probably seen as unclean. He was seen as a sinner because he was blind. God cursed this man. God cursed him. You think when he walked in the church building, in their church building, they looked at him with great adoration? Look at this man coming in a synagogue. This blind man, this sinner. Sinner worse than all because he's blind. And he comes, and how he can enter that assembly healed, not looked down upon as a sinner, not looked down upon as someone who's unworthy. And the right out of the gate, they cast him out before he even gets in there. He finally can go worship with his family in peace, in harmony, without people looking down on him, without people casting stones at him, as it were. And the very next thing that happens, he's not allowed to do that. This was a big deal for him. He waited his whole life to go to the assembly of the synagogue in that state, of a healed state. That was a big cost. Physical cost. It was not a spiritual cost. There was a physical cost there. He could now worship with his family. He could now read from the podium. As I think the understand the synagogues were designed in that day, the people had certain roles, and there was a reading from the scrolls. That was all taken from him before he was ever able to use it. Being a Jew, that would have been something he would have desired to do. But yet, as soon as he was healed, it was taken from him. That meant something. Some of the lessons that I take from this, there was indisputable evidence Jesus was from God. The religious authorities didn't accept that. The religious hierarchy, those who were supposedly religious, remember Sermon on the Mount? Your righteousness must exceed that of the Pharisees, or the scribes and Pharisees. So they were perceived as religious in the world, but Jesus knew better, God knew better. And Jesus was trying to instruct them that you must do better as well. But indisputable evidence, Jesus was from God. But the religious authority and those in religion completely missed it. It went right over their head. They were blind. They were the blind ones. There are consequences of confessing our Savior. We may not always realize it, and maybe we are. And they can be intimidating. We want to be accepted in this life, I think. I don't think any of us want to go and wage war with people our whole life. But there's consequences of confessing. But we also recognize the consequences are far worse if we deny our Savior. And we remember that. And certainly, out of the love of our Savior, what he's done for us, just like the blind man was healed, our Savior has healed us in that he's taken our sin away. So out of our love for him, we can confess him just like the blind man did. We see the great humility that was in the blind man. Like I said, we when you look at him and what Jesus did, he could have responded many different ways. But he chose to just obey what Jesus says. He chose to obey what Jesus said. But on the other side, we have the blind Pharisees, and we see there the pride was part of that. Who are you, a sinner, to instruct us? Remember that? The pride of them blinded them. Of course, we're talking about spiritual blindness, right? We see the political advantage that they were going to lose with our Savior, because our Savior, they were not accepting Jesus' kingdom. They wanted their kingdom to stand and Jesus to be part of their kingdom. That was kind of the perception that the Pharisees had and the scribes. And even their traditions. The idea of Sabbath, healing on the Sabbath, and that's hypocrisy on their part. We can pull our ox out of the ditch. Our ox or our livestock is injured and sick. We can help them, but Jesus, you can't heal a blind man. That's a great hypocrisy in that, wasn't there? Because in reality, be honest with you, for me personally, when I look at the scribes and Pharisees, I just see the strong political aspect of their culture. They were in authority. They had a place of authority. They liked it. They liked they had their role and they had their place. They was on the way up the ladder. We want to keep what we got. We don't need you, Jesus. You want to come in and be our Messiah? Well, you start at the bottom like I did, maybe. However they may have looked at it. This really, really affected them. You know, one of the points I wanted to make when we talk about being intimidated and how we approach people, because the bottom line is we want positive responses. Every time we talk to them, we want a positive response. And I had a negative response this week. I was talking to a neighbor, and it was about Catholicism, and I have had a short conversation with him, and he real quick, now, and I try not to be, it's not my intention to be argumentative and to criticize or ridicule, but he was real quick to be condescending, in particular in regards to one of their doctrines, and called me out. Actually called us out. Our Protestants. He took that word serious. You were protesting, and all of us have left the faith because we don't follow the Catholic practices. And so you get into all that, but it real quick it just went sour. And we don't like that, do we? We want to convince people. We don't want an adversarial situation to erupt, but sometimes it happens. And so I think for us, as far as dealing with this intimidation part of it, because we want things to go right, we want things to go well, we don't want to make mistakes in talking to people. You know, knowledge is important. Understanding and knowing truth and knowing how to preach it and teach it, knowing where it is in the Bible, those are all important aspects. But even able to judge our audience, how important is it to understand who your audience is? It is important. Because, quite frankly, as members of the church, we all say things sometimes that in different venues may be taken as a ridicule or mocking. And we have to be careful. We want to be conscientious of that. We don't want to let something slip sometime. That happens, though, right? But all those things help us, I think, at least helps me, to be more confident as I interact with people, to understand them, to have the knowledge, to understand them. And another, I think a third point, and I'm going to spend time with lessons on this as we go through time, is it gets down to the fruit of the Spirit kind of things. The add unto's in 2 Peter, add unto your faith, virtue, virtue, knowledge, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, godliness, brotherly kindness, love. With those foundations, that's... I'm an electrical engineer and a program stuff, right? So that programs our computer inside us so that when what comes out of that program has gone through the virtues of godliness and it comes out better, more correctly. And so those are important things for us. So realizing that when we talk about being intimidated and not knowing how to approach people, being concerned about how we approach people, there are solutions for that. And we'll work on that. We'll work on that together, as I work on that myself, as an evangelist and someone who preaches and teaches. And so I love this. I stumbled upon this studying. This quite honestly is one of the, there's a small handful of lessons I've preached since early on in my appointment preaching days. And so this one's probably a 15-year-old sermon for me. And it's changed over the years. And I stumbled upon this. When you think about seeing and faith is what it is, right? It's about faith. Notice in John chapter 20, starting at verse 27, and I have the whole passage here. Then said Jesus to Thomas, this is after Jesus has resurrected. Remember, doubting Thomas. We won't forgive him of that sin. We'll keep blaming doubting Thomas of his sin, right? He didn't believe in Jesus. But none of them did. We studied that. They all doubted that Jesus was alive. But then Jesus said to Thomas, put your hand in my finger, and behold my hands, and reach here your hand, and thrust it in my side, and be not without faith, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. Thomas was saying, you are the Messiah, you are God. And Jesus said unto him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. We could say that. We probably all would believe if we saw Jesus standing before us with hole in his side and his hands and his feet. Pharisees may not have. They were truly blind. They were spiritually blind. Thomas was not spiritually blind. He said, so Jesus said, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are us who believe and have not seen. We have not seen our Savior, but we believe. We are not blind because we believe the text of the Bible that we have before us. We study it and we know what it says about our Savior, about what happened to him. He confesses, Thomas does, my Lord and my God. And blessed are they that have not seen, but yet have believed. Do you believe in our Savior? Do you believe? And that belief means that as we think about our Savior, we believe that when we're baptized, our sins are forgiven. That's part of that belief. That is not a complicated process, is it? We don't have to worry about going to judgment, standing before God about our sins, because Jesus says if you're baptized, they will be remitted. I believe Jesus. Do you believe Jesus? He has said that. If you've not been baptized, we encourage you to confess our Savior this morning like the blind man did. And your sins will be washed away when you're baptized. Scripture says it over and over again. And if you have been baptized, the other solution to our sin and the debt that we owe after baptism as servants of God, as children of God, is to go to our God in prayer And if that's something that you wish to have this morning of the saints here, and maybe this might be a sin of public nature that you feel like you need to confess or otherwise, we can do that. And we can know that our sin is forgiven, that debt is done away with upon doing that. Do you believe in our Savior? Won't you come while we stand and sing our psalm of encouragement?